Can't add anything to that. But I'm going to. Because I have a message from Jesus. It's from His Word. Are you in the right church? Are you in the right local assembly? Well, I don't know, preacher. Well, I hope to answer that question for you this morning. What does the right church look like? Someone has said if you want the history of the church, you find the book of Acts. If you want the predominant doctrines of the church, you find the book of Ephesians. But if you want the practice of the church, you turn to 1 Thessalonians. And the more I study this epistle, this letter, the more I'm inclined to believe that. This letter, well, it just tells us what a church ought to be. What's a church ought to be? If you remember last week, we talked about four words, and I'm just going to mention them to you. Then I want to get into some specifics of these. In verse number four, we talked about this election, the election of God. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today. We talked about it some last week. And then when you look at verse number seven, you see a word there in verse number seven. It says, in samples. We are to be an example of the believer. We are to be a pattern of someone that has been elected, that has not only been elected of God, but that has elected God as our Savior. We have made our choice. God chose me, but I'm glad that He gave me a free will, that after He chose me, God choosing me alone is not where it ends. Then God gave me a free will to choose Him as my personal Savior. I'm saved because I chose to be. And by the way, if you ever get saved, it'll be a choice that you make. Amen. And so we are to be an example. Then in verse number 8, He says, for from you sounded out as saved people that should be an example. We should be enthusiastic about what God has purposed and caused us to do. We should sound out what God has done in our life, what God is doing in our life, and what God is yet to do. And then in verse number 10, He said to wait for His Son. We are to be expectant. And that's what that word wait means. It means that there is an expectant hope that one day Jesus is coming back. And brethren, He is. Amen. Jesus is coming again. Now, before we get into some of chapter 1, I want you to turn back, if you would, to chapter number 5. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said, that he did not add to any other of his writings. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote 14 books, book of Hebrews. And so he addressed himself in 13 of them as the author of the book. And not one of them did he close this way. Now, he did encourage in some of the other writings that letter, and that's what all of these epistles, that's what the word epistle means. I remember when I was a young Christian, I heard someone say this, and I thought, well, I'm glad he cleared that up. I heard a pastor say that an epistle was not the wife of an apostle, and I thought, well, I'm glad he cleared that up because I didn't know what an epistle was. An epistle is a letter. It just means a writing. It means a letter. And so the Apostle Paul has written a letter to these believers that when he went into their town, and you can find this in Acts chapter 17, and we'll turn there maybe briefly in a few moments, but God led him and guided him through some areas and brought him specifically to this town in Thessalonica, and he preached there. And as he preached and as he gave the word, you can find where they received the word and they were saved and they began to serve God in such a way, the Bible says that it turned that whole town of Thessalonica upside down. I mean, it caused a situation because these people got so on fire for God It shook the town up. Are you a member of the right church? Where's that at anymore? It seems like the church is doing more to stay out of trouble with the world than it is to trouble the world. Brethren, we have a message that ought to bring trouble to the world. Now, don't you mistake me. Don't you leave here today and go out and start trouble with somebody because your pastor said, go get them. That's not my message, but my message is this. If we live for Jesus the way we ought to, it's going to rub some people wrong. Amen. Now, I'm not saying go out and look for trouble, but I will tell you this. If you live right, you're going to have some trouble. Paul said this in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Look, if you would, in verse number 27. He said, I charge you by the Lord. Now, listen, that is strong language. This is not a suggestion here. This is not an idea. He said, I charge you. This word means I adjure. I urge you. I am pressing on you. I'm using my apostolic authority. I am charging you, he said, by the Lord, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. He said, I want this letter. I want the brethren to read what I've written you. Now, as I said, God wanted all the letters to be read. That's why he canonized them. He inspired them. He canonized them. He put them in a book. And thank God we have them today. Aren't you glad of that? But there's something about this epistle. And I believe I found what it is. And it's nothing new. It's the fact that we have the practice of a local New Testament church here. What's a church to be? When you're searching for a church, or you're a part of a church, and some of you here today are a part of this local church. You are a member of this local church. Some of you are not, and perhaps you're looking, and you say, well, you know what? I'm looking. What should I be looking for in a church? Well, we're going to answer that question in part today, and so I hope you'll just stay tuned. And maybe there's even someone that has joined us by live stream who would say, you know, I've been really thinking about not doing the live stream and going in-house. I want to go in person. Now, some people can't, and I get that. I get it, okay? I understand that. There are people that they just are impaired in such a way that they physically, bodily cannot be present and assemble themselves among the believers. But for others that can, and they're just a little reluctant, maybe a little shy, maybe just a little backward in a way, well, I just don't know how to go about it, or I don't know what I should do. I want to say to you that are watching by live stream today that are physically able, you need to come and visit Fellowship Baptist Church. You need to be a part of a local assembly of believers. You need to be in a seat in the house of God, fellowshipping among the believers, meeting people, amen, and sharing your burdens, bearing the burdens of others. All that a local church is here for you. But now, what is a church to be? What do I look for? I remember when I was in this place, I really didn't know. I didn't know. Listen, we have to understand, these are new believers here. They haven't been saved that long. And some of the things that we read, as you'll see here in just a moment, we would today maybe frown on and say, well, no. Let me give you just one example. We'll revisit it, the Lord willing, later today. Look at verse number 6. And be ye followers of us. Well, today we would say, and I've said it often, don't you follow a man. But now Paul said, you follow us. You follow me, Silvanus and Timotheus. Now, he did go on to say, and the Lord. Amen. He said in Corinth, when he wrote that letter, he said, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. But you see, sometimes in our lives, the only Jesus that people will ever see or follow is the Jesus they see in me. And the Jesus they see in you. And maybe that's why a lot of people are not following too close. I'm just saying now, I'm not indicting you, and I'm certainly not confessing anything here. I'm just saying we need to be cautious the way we live, because the way we live, people see the way we live, and they want to know, is this the way Jesus lived? Is this the way Jesus would approach life? Is this how Jesus would have handled that situation? And the only way that they have of knowing is what we show them. So be careful what you show them. And I'm speaking to me just as much as I'm speaking to you. And so he said here in verse number 6, he said, and ye became followers of us. And he's commending them for this. He's not rebuking them, because he follows it up in verse number 6 and he says, and of the Lord. And so as a church, one of the things that we're to be, and if you know you're in the right church, is can you look to some of the leadership and can you look to some of the membership of the church and say, you know what, I think I could follow that. The word follow there means mimic. Exactly what the word means. You know what it is to mimic someone? Perhaps as a child you got in trouble for mimicking somebody. But here we're being encouraged to mimic. Mimic those that are following Jesus. Amen. And so there's many other things in this epistle that leads me to believe here's a group of people that are, they're learning their way. They haven't gotten there, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. By the way, that's something you should always look for in a church. People that are growing. People who haven't attained. People who don't know it all. Amen. People that still understand that there's room for growth and development. There's room for babes. Amen. As a matter of fact, there ought to be some babes in the congregation of the church. There ought to be some people. There ought to be some newborn babes. There ought to be some people that are developing and maturing in the faith. There ought to be all levels of spiritual people in the local church. Not only just spiritually, but physically as well. I don't know about a church that has no young people. It's kind of scary. They're one generation from extinction. And so when I see the young people that are here on a regular basis, it encourages my heart. Throughout this building today, you can look around and even in this congregation and you see young people peppered and scattered throughout the congregation. But in other areas, in four or five different areas of this building this morning, there are ages of children from infant, Jack's age, right on up to 11, 12 years old as juniors. And they're meeting throughout this building and they're being taught and they're being trained and they're being shown the importance of what it is to know Jesus as your Savior and to follow Christ with your life and to totally and wholly give your heart to God. And I'm glad for that, brethren. I'm glad for that. Children don't rub me wrong, they rub me right. I'm glad I belong to a church that ministers to the young people. I'm thankful that I go to a church that says, hey, it doesn't matter if we bring in a half a dozen. Run those buses, amen. Send them buses out. Bring them in, even if it's 3, 4, or 5. Now, I'd like for it to be 30, 40, or 50. But listen, we'll take whatever God gives us, amen. And there'll be no complaining about it. We'll lift up the workers in prayer and we'll congratulate them and say thank you for giving your life to this ministry and providing a way for those that otherwise would have no way to the house of God. Thank God for that. Are you a member of the right church? See, some folks don't want that. They say children get in the way. They say, well, they just want us to babysit. I've heard it all in the years, brother. Listen, I've heard it all about these kind of things. We on purpose, we intentionally go after those that can't get here on their own. I intentionally, as your pastor, and I believe you intentionally, as Christians, we want to do things for those who cannot do something for us in return. I'm not just looking for somebody that I can do something for because I know I can expect something in return. Say amen with me now. We don't want to become that kind of church. We're not that kind of church. And by the grace of God, we do not want to become that kind of church. You say, well, preacher, if we just save that money and do it this and that, we'd go broke. God bankrupt us. As well, he should. If we're just in it to see how much we can bank, brother, we're in it for the wrong reason. But I praise God that we're not. Are you a member of the right church? Notice what the apostle said here. And I'm just going to give you some words as I go down through here. And there's a thought I want to come back to, and I'm going to do it. Because it's what God's laid on my heart. You see that phrase there, and I'm coming back to this in verse number two. I'm sorry. We give thanks to God always. Brethren, this is where I'm at right here. This is where I'm at in my life. I want to give thanks to God always. I don't want to be a part-timer. I don't want to be a part-timer in any area of my Christian life, but God knows this is not an area that I want to slack in right here. I do not want to be a part-timer when it comes to giving thanks to God. I have too much to thank Him for. God has been too good to me to be a part-time giver of thanks. I always want to be giving thanks. Whatever it takes, and I mean this, I know God is listening. I know there could be some repercussions from this, but whatever it takes, God, don't let me get in the realm of the unthankful. God, don't let me slip into that realm to where I think You owe me something, to where I think I'm deserving of everything You've given to me. You're looking at a man that deserves nothing that God has given me. If God sent me to hell, He would have been just. And yet God has blessed me beyond measure. I am so blessed, brethren. Blessed. I've been reflecting this week of how blessed I am. Blessed of God in every area of my life. I have zero complaints this morning. Zero, brethren. Zero. You say, preacher, there must not be anything wrong with your life. Oh, I'm using this phrase here because I want you to know there was many things wrong with these people in Thessalonica. It's just that Paul chose to remember the good stuff. Look in verse number three, remembering. You see it? It's the way it is in our lives. You can remember the bad and the not so good if you choose, but you can remember the good if you choose also. You see, Thanksgiving is a choice. It's a choice that we all make. We can murmur and complain and say, well, you know, I don't have this or I don't have that, or they have it and I don't. And we could go back and look over the course of our life and see where we've been through some tough, hard, trying times. Perhaps even today, I'm speaking to somebody that is in that area of their life even right now. But we get to choose how we're going to respond to it. I don't always get to choose where my life ends up at. Because God has a purpose for my life, and He has a place for that purpose, and He'll put me in that place to bring about that purpose. And I don't always get to be in charge of every aspect of that, but I do, and I am in charge of how I respond to it. Amen. Amen. And that's what Paul said. But now before we get there, I want to help us to answer the question, am I in the right church? Are you in the right church? So, well, this church is close to my house. Well, that's no reason to be a part of this church. Well, I know some people who come to this church, so that's no reason to be a part of any church. Amen. Are you in the right church? What is the right church? Chapter 1 has it, brother. I'm telling you. Remember what we said. Acts for the history of the church. Ephesians, if you want to know the major doctrines of the church. But 1 Thessalonians, if you want to know the ideal church, the practice of the church. The first thing that the Apostle Paul establishes, and we looked at it last week, and I'm not going to go into it again because I took some time on some of that, is saved. Does the church you are a part of or should be looking for, does it place an emphasis on you being saved? On others being saved? You can't really scripturally be a part biblically of a church until you get saved. And that's why he mentioned in verse number 3, he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He mentioned in verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and your patience of hope. Look at verse number 9. He said, I remember when you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. You see that? He said, I remember in verse number 6, look at it. He said, I remember when you became followers of us and of the Lord. I remember that in your life. I remember when you got saved. I remember when Jesus changed your life. I remember when you quit following those idle ways and the ways of the world and you started following Jesus with your life. Hey, Paul said, I remember that. Got saved. See, when someone gets saved, they start following the Lord. Somebody say amen with me. You say, preacher, I got saved and I've never followed the Lord. No, you didn't get saved. You get saved, you'll follow the Lord. Because whom God chooses, he changes. It's a biblical truth that we cannot get away from. I don't want to get away from it. And so, the right church, are you a member of the right church? Well, yes, on this level. Because I'm concerned about you being saved. I know many of your testimony. Some of you got saved as a direct part of the ministry of this church. You're sitting in here today. At least Jack's saying amen. That's right. He said, that's a fact, Jack. Listen. Paul said you need to be saved. But then notice this. Look in verse number 6. He said you need to be surrendered. You became followers. They didn't know what to do. These people were pagans. You understand that? They were not brought up in a Christian home like many of you. They didn't have a church background. They didn't know what to do. And so basically what they did is they turned to the men of God, Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timotheus, which is Timothy, and they said, hey, show us what to do. Remember when you were that hungry as a young Christian? Show me what to do. I don't know what to do, right? Amen. Show me what to do. I want to mimic a good Christian. I want to pattern my life after a good Christian. You do that for a little while, and then look at the rest of verse number 6. And then as you receive the word, they receive the word, then you become followers of the Lord. See, you don't just get saved and automatically start following the Lord. Now, you listen to him. You learn of him. But you don't know enough. So what? God put some people in the pathway of your life. And listen, God have mercy on us if we don't do right. And lead those young babes astray. And so if you're a member of the right church, you've got some people that you can look up to and that you can mimic some things in their life that is spiritual and holy and godly. And then you follow the Lord because they follow the Lord. And you receive the word. Is that what it says in verse number 6? That's surrender, brethren. That's surrender. So to be a member of the right church, the ideal church, the practice that God wants us is to be saved and then be surrendered. And then notice, if you would, there's a word that he mentions here in verse number 6. He said, in much affliction. You see that? He mentions it again if you look over in chapter number 3. Would you turn there just for a moment? In chapter number 3, he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And then in verse number 4, he mentions that you should suffer tribulation. Suffering. Suffering. Man, if I went to a church and there was no suffering, I'd get concerned. I don't like suffering. I don't either. But God said it's good for us. Amen. You're going to suffer in life. Not because the preacher said so, but because Jesus said so. In this life ye shall have tribulation. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the Bible, brethren. Right? Yeah. That's what the Word of God says. So, you know, are you a member of the right church? Is your church, is this church, is your pastor, are we concerned about people getting saved? Do we give clear presentation of the gospel? Do we encourage you by what we say and what we do to get out and share the gospel and help people get saved? Are we surrendered? Are we submissive? Do we yield to authorities in our lives? Or do we follow the leadership? Are we structured to where leadership sets a good example and we're concerned about who we put in leadership positions because we realize that people will follow them before they ever learn to follow the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. And by the way, if you're in a leadership position at this church, I hope that this will serve as a fresh reminder to all of us in some form of leadership. They're watching us, brethren. Don't let that discourage you. Let it motivate you. And they're watching us. Those young children, those young converts that don't know how to follow the Lord, they're still learning. So they're looking to you and they're looking to me to know what it is to get started on this journey, the path to take and the way that they should follow. And then suffering. Don't make little of suffering. Let's call suffering what it is. It's God's will, if need be. Isn't that what Peter said? He said, listen, you're going to go through some hard times if need be. And God knows. Suffering. And that's part of the church, brethren. That's part of the church. As a matter of fact, the church got started. This church got started. Let's go back to Acts 17 just for a moment, if you would. Acts 17. And we'll visit that a little more, this section a little more next week in our Missions Emphasis Sunday. But I want to show you something that's really just encouraging to me. You know what a lot of people do in our day? And I'm not picking on anyone or any group of people. I have no one in mind other than I've seen this as a pastor of many years, okay? You let a little trouble get in the church and a lot of people jump ship. They abandon ship. Man, that's when people pull together. Amen. If there is problems that the outside is bringing, I'm not talking about immorality. I'm not talking about inappropriateness. I'm talking about suffering, tribulation, afflictions that happen to all of us. A lot of people abandon ship. They just jump ship. That's when we come together and we pray for one another. Now, we don't excuse sin and we don't sweep it under the rug, but what we do is we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen, amen, church? That's the Bible. We want to be a Bible-believing church. We don't want to do things the Dale Freeman way or the David Oliver way or the Brandon Freeman way or the Austin Faulkner way or the Calvin Dean way or the B.J. Short way. We want to do things the Jesus way, the Bible way. And when we do it this way, there's just going to be some people that's going to come against us. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. You do it the way I do it, they're not going to like it because they didn't like the way I did it. How did it end up for him? They crucified him, brethren. Listen to me, they crucified him. Amen. This world's no friend to the real church of God. Let's get it straight now. Hey, let's get it straight. We don't want to go out and just provoke people to wrath. We don't want to just go out and do things that foolishly. But as we live for Jesus, we cannot live with one eye on the cross and one eye on the world. We look unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. And we say, God, help me to represent you well. If the world likes it, so be it. But if they don't, so be it. I am concerned if you like it, Lord. I want to please you. Amen. See, some folks can't handle that. Oh, well, I got to be liked by everyone. Well, you're never going to be liked by everyone. Choose wisely who you want to be on your side. So in Acts 17, we find, if you'll notice in Acts 17, I'll just skip down through here. If you're looking, verse 1, it says, they came unto Thessalonica, this missionary team. Paul's second missionary journey. And while they were there in Thessalonica, he laid out the word of God for three Sabbath days. You'll find that in verse number 2. In verse number 4, it says, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Now that means something. See, God, the Holy Spirit, has a reason for everything he puts in this book. And God wanted us to know that these were Greeks who knew nothing about the Hebrew God. They knew nothing about the Hebrew Scripture. And that's why they became followers of these men before they became followers of the Lord. Because they did not know the history. They did not know the oracles of God. They needed some men to show them before they ever told them what the Bible taught. And so there was Greeks and then, of course, of chief women, not a few. And the scripture says in verse number 5, watch this, the Jews which believed not, which means there was some Jews that did believe. You listening now? So we got Jews and Gentiles, and I'm going somewhere with this. Listen, when you read this, you understand a lot more of why Paul said some things he said in 1 Thessalonians. Because it was a mixed multitude. He had some Jews that he was dealing with who had some scriptural background, who had some kind of mind of what the scripture taught. Then he had these Greeks who were very superstitious people, who believed a lot of folklore and myths. And they knew nothing about the one true and living God. And they got saved and they formed this church. And so Paul wrote them this letter and he said, listen, I'm hearing some things. And he said, I just remember. And he chose to remember the good. I can't overemphasize that. I'm going to close with that here in just a moment. He chose to remember the good about this group of people. Well, in verse number 5, the Bible says that those Jews that believed not, they were moved with envy. They took of them a certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. I believe some of those live in my neighborhood. There's some lewd fellows out there, and they're of the baser sort. And they're coming after people like you and I who want to live what the truth is and live what's right. That came after them. Don't you think that this group is disappeared from the scene now. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says they gathered a company together and they said, set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Where's that Paul? Where's that Silas? Where's that Timothy? Where are those men that say that Jesus is the only king, that Jesus is coming again, that Jesus saves from sin, that there's only one way to heaven? Where are those men, they said. And the scripture says, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. What a testimony. What a testimony, brethren. He said, well, preacher, I think I'm going through some affliction. Have they knocked on your door yet? Have they knocked on my door yet? And said, you quit preaching that stuff. You see what's happening here? The world's never been a friend of grace. Please hear what I'm saying this morning. God hasn't called us to be friends with the world. Pastor David preached it last week, may mention it some this week. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, brethren. Now that doesn't mean that we're mean or we're cantankerous toward them, but it does mean that we have to understand that when we live right, it's not going to set well with them. It brings conviction to their heart. Amen. You understand that? And I mean, they got violent. Suffering. I'm talking to you about suffering. And the scripture says that in verse number 7, whom Jason hath received, in other words, he received Paul and Silas and Timothy into his house, and these are all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. You know what that means, don't you? That means that they understood this king is coming back. He was crucified as a servant, and Paul told them, hey, he's coming back. That's the theme of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the second coming of Jesus. It shook this town up. Could you imagine what it would be if God's people, if we here at Fellowship Baptist Church, if folks who are part of the right church really, really got honed in on the fact Jesus is coming soon? It'd shake up some territories. Now, I want to close with this, okay? I want you to go back, and let's close here, okay? So, and I only mentioned three, okay? I mentioned the right church, the ideal church, the church that should be practicing is a saved church. Got to be getting people saved. You got to be saved to even be a part of it. Number two, it's a surrender church, all right? Surrender to leadership, surrender to the Lord, surrender to the Word in verse number 6. It's a suffering church, much affliction. There's going to be hardships. It's not all going to be nice and cozy and easy. If If you're a member of a church that's doing the Bible way, there's going to be some hard places. There's just going to be some hardships. There's going to be some opposition. And I understand the kind of world we live in today. Everybody likes it warm and fuzzy and cuddly. Hey, it's not always going to be that way. And again, I want to make this very clear. I'm not saying go out and raise a ruckus and through your own fleshly and carnal efforts cause an uproar. But if me living for Jesus is going to cause somebody to get a little upset, they're just going to have to get upset. By the grace of God, I'm not going to quit serving God because it upsets a few people. And I pray that you wouldn't either. Stand firm, brethren. Stand firm in your faith. He mentioned soul winning. In verse 7 and 8, he talked about examples. I believe that is the life of a soul winner. And then he mentioned sounding out. I believe that is the lips of a soul winner. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. We're going to be talking about mission emphasis. With their lips, they were sounding out. But with their life, they were an example. They lived what they preached. I read the story of a man just this week, and I thought, wow, that's powerful. He said, You show me the life of the redeemed, and then I'll give thought to accepting your Redeemer. I'm afraid that there's a lot of people that are looking at people that say they're redeemed, that have no change in their life whatsoever, and so there's no interest in them to see our Redeemer. God, help me not to be that person. God, help me not to be that person. I pray that when people look at my life, they say, there's a changed man. There's a man that the grace of God is evidenced in his life. Now, listen, I'm not all that, and I don't claim to be, but I am different than I used to be. Jesus has made a difference in my life. And I look around to this church and I see where Jesus has made a difference in many of your lives too. And people ought to see that. They'll never get interested in our Redeemer until they see the redeemed, brethren. They see the redeemed. And then finally, the church, the ideal church is to be second coming. Okay? So here it is. Saved. I'm not closing, so don't close your Bible. You say, well, I thought that finally meant closing. Well, you know me. That's just the first finally. Saved. Surrendered. Suffering. Soul winning. Second coming. Are you a member of the right church? Am I pastoring the church right? Hey, this is Bible stuff here, brethren. I don't just get to pastor how I want to pastor. We don't just get to be what we want to be. We are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. We are a called out local assembly of believers. And God has given us a mandate that we're to follow. Now, I said I wanted to close with this Thanksgiving thing. You there in verse number 2? We give thanks to God always. I want to give you a couple of things and we'll pick up here next week. There's a couple of things that the Apostle Paul says here that really, really just speaks to my heart. Perhaps it'll speak to yours. Would you give me a couple of minutes? We give thanks to God always. Do you? Do I? Do I give thanks to God always? You say, well, now he said always for you. All. Well, go back to chapter 5 just so you can understand that when he said always, he meant always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Is that what it says, church? In everything give thanks. Now, while you're there in chapter 5, I want to do something. I want you to see something, just so you know. You say, preacher, the ideal church has no problems. Man, that's great. Paul said, I give thanks for all of you and for everything. It's just the ideal church is just smooth sailing and everybody's just great. Well, no, wait a minute. I could show you many, but I'm just going to show you one that will help you understand what Paul is doing here because I think it's great. Look, if you would, in verse number 14. And I'll just read this one verse. There's others. Chapter 5, verse 14. Are you there? Chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, Paul probably didn't give thanks for them, did he, preacher? Well, he said, I give thanks for you all. And he said, I do it always. Now, listen to me carefully here. I want to try to teach you a principle that will change your life. If you have to wait until a person lines up with you in every area to be thankful for them or to pray for them, it's going to be a long time before you pray for them or before you're thankful for them. See, Paul was a mature Christian. Paul understood some things. See, the right church gives thanks for everyone. Not just those that see things the way they see it. Now, I'm not talking about compromise. I am talking about allowances, though, giving people time to grow and mature. Amen, church. He says, so in verse number 14, he said, now I exhort you, brethren, warn them to unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. There's just some weak people in the church at Thessalonica. And can I tell you, there's some weak people in our congregation, too. They're going through difficult times. That's what that word feeble-minded means. You can look it up. We're going to get to this sooner or later, but I just wanted to show you. And he said, support the weak. He said, be patient toward all of them. Is that what he said? Now, if you're not careful, when you go back to chapter 1 and you see that verse number 2 where it says, we give thanks always for you all, you'll think, well, man, they're all just a bunch of great Christian people doing everything that Paul approves of. And that church is just on fire, man. Everybody's doing right. No, that's not what the scripture says. Scripture said they're encountering some problems. They've got some folks who are not doing exactly the way that they maybe need to do in following their leadership or following the Lord. But Paul said, you know what? I choose to remember in verse number 3 without ceasing. I keep having to remind myself when you got saved. And I know that if you got saved, God's going to change your life. Now, he may not change it when I want him to or how I want him to. You following what Paul was doing here? But I thank God for you. And I want to tell you this morning, church, I really began to think about this. I thank God for you. I do. I thank God for you. You see, something happened here. I hope you didn't miss it. In verse number 6, he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. You know what happens when people follow the same thing? Listen carefully now. It's a very important word in the church. We call it unity. Now listen to me. When everyone is following the same truth, the same way, the same person, Jesus, the Lord, there's great unity. And that's why Paul could say, in spite of the differences, in spite of the weaknesses, I thank God for you all. And as your pastor, I thank God for you. I do. But this is not about me. I want you to go home this week, and just in chapter 1 alone, I want you to look these two words up. We and us. We and us. Paul used the word I 3 times in this whole epistle. I am glad that we are a team. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about us. But before it's about us, it's about him. Do you understand what this book is teaching? Teamwork. Unity. Coming together. Getting our focus honed in on the same direction. It's very, very important. Very important. I want you to stand with me. Well, I left a lot on the table. But I believe I preached what God wanted me to preach.